As our lesson continues this time, we're still in the fifth chapter of Ezekiel. Last time we'd gotten through the eighth verse. The subject of this chapter has to do with a symbol or a sign that Ezekiel gives by cutting off a part of his hair and beard with a razor, and then he divides his hair into thirds. The hair represents the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and then he tells what happens to each third of the hair, or each third of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Of course, we remember now that Jerusalem has not yet been completely destroyed. There are still people living there, and they do not understand that they're going to have to be destroyed. They do not understand that God requires that they make a complete repentance and turn from their idolatry, or he's going to destroy them and have them taken into captivity, and part of them are going to be killed, part with killed with a sword, and part killed with famine and pestilence. And of course, we know Jeremiah is at Jerusalem at this time prophesying about these very things, whereas Ezekiel is in Babylonia, out in the country in Chaldea by the river Shebar, and he's prophesying about it also, because the people who are already in captivity do not understand that this is going to have to take place, just as the people who are still at Jerusalem do not understand it. So these two prophets are letting the people know what must happen. God's judgment is going to have to come about, and so one of the symbols given to Ezekiel is this symbol of the divided hair, showing what's going to happen to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, he will explain again before the chapter is finished what each portion of the hair stands for and what's going to happen to it. But he just said in the eighth verse, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, am against thee, and will execute judgment in the midst of thee, in the sight of the nations." Showing this people that because of their unfaithfulness, because of their taking up the gods of the nations round about them, that it has turned God against them. He says, "I am against thee, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee in the sight of the nations." So these things that are happening to the people in Judea and in Jerusalem and to the captives in Babylonia, these things are happening because it's God doing it. He's executing judgments. He's showing in the sight of all the nations how he has to chastise his people for being disobedient, so that all nations can take a lesson from this, to be disobedient to the true and the living God, to choose to follow idolatry rather than to choose the true and living God means catastrophe. It means calamity. It means that you've turned God against you. And so he says in verse 9, "And I will do in thee that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like, because of all thine abominations." Now he's referring here to the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, the destruction of the nation itself, and the carrying of the people into captivity. And he says this is going to be so bad, so terrible, that I'm going to do something I've never done before, and something that I will not do anymore, the like, because of all thine abominations. Now, probably this is somewhat figurative in nature that he says here, although he's going to name some of the things that they're going to be doing that are very terrible things as a result of this siege of Jerusalem. But because of a statement made by our Savior in Matthew 24:21, in which Jesus was talking about another destruction of this same city of Jerusalem and this same temple, Jesus says something very similar about that destruction which occurred in AD 70. In Matthew 24:21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So Jesus says a very similar statement to this. And what we get from this is that this is going to be such a terrible destruction, such an unthinkable thing to happen to any people, especially to the people of God, that it's as though nothing like it had ever happened before and nothing like it ever since. Now, of course, the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. was not exactly the same as the destruction which occurred in A.D. 70, although there were many similarities of the two occasions. So in verse 10, it begins to tell some of the terrible things that would happen during this siege. Therefore the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers. And I will execute judgments in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds. This siege is so bad until there would be cannibalism. Fathers eat sons, and sons eat fathers. And this would be, again, a part of the terrible punishment brought upon this people because of their disobedience. Then it says, the whole remnant of thee, that is all that were left, all that survived this, will I scatter into all the winds. Verse 11, wherefore as I live, saith the Lord God. Now let's notice, he says, as I live. We are dealing with a living God. We're not dealing with a God that some man or some group of men have created, that have been formed and fashioned out of stick or stone, or in the imaginations of mankind, but we're dealing with a living God. We're dealing with a God who existed before anything else that we know. He was the originator of life. So he says, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things and with all thy abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee, neither will mine eye spare, neither will I have any pity. Now this seemed like a terrible thing for God to do. But this people had been given adequate warning. God had warned them over and over and over, even during the time of Moses, before they ever got into this land. They were adequately warned that if you turn from me, if you turn into idols, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to take you out of this land. I'm going to take this inheritance away from you. He promised them that. He promised them that they would have all these curses come upon them, and such things as the pestilences or the bad diseases, famines, the warfare, on and on. The wild beasts would turn against them, and the snakes would bite them. Just by turning against him, he's going to cause these things to happen. So he says, I will diminish thee, neither shall mine eye spare, neither will I have any pity. Now he says, because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things and with all thine abominations. That's why he's going to do this. At the time that this was written, the sanctuary, of course, was the temple. In the present day and time, as we apply these principles to ourselves, and they do apply to ourselves, in the present time, the sanctuary of God is not a building. It's not the church building. It's not the auditorium where people assemble to worship God. That's not the sanctuary of God today. The church itself is the sanctuary of God, and it's composed of the people of God. They are the sanctuary of God. They are the holy temple of God. They are the place where God now dwells. He dwells in our bodies. Our bodies are the temple of God. And so to defile this, to defile the church, that is to bring in practices that are unrecognized by God, that are not authorized by God, practices that we borrowed from those round about us, practices that we borrowed from those who worship another God besides the true and living God. That is, they have defiled the things that God has given us. Then that is to put ourselves in the same position that these people were in. So let us be most careful about our religious practices. Let's be sure that they come from God. Let's be sure that we are doing the things that are acceptable to God, that we have His authority. We can have a thus saith the Lord for doing these things, and we're consistent with it. Let's be sure that we're practicing things like the original church practiced when it was instituted back in the book of Acts, when it had the examples given that were to be continued throughout its existence, and not doing those things that have been newly added in as a result of man's ideas and man's imaginations. Because these things, if they do not come of God, from God, then they constitute abominations. They are a defilement of his sanctuary, and he looks upon them as detestable things, as well as being abominations. So he tells his people, therefore will I also diminish thee, neither shall mine eye spare, neither will I have any pity. And we have to believe it if the things came to pass, as history says and as this book says. So beginning in verse 12, he begins to explain now what's going to happen to this people that has been symbolized by the cutting of the hair and dividing the hair into thirds. He says, a third part of thee shall die with the pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee. So one third of the people would die with pestilence and famine. Pestilence meaning bad diseases, and famine meaning, of course, lack of food and water. And we've already learned in the earlier chapter where they would want bread and water, and where they would have to measure out the bread and the water because it'd be such a scarcity of it. And so a third of the people were going to die because of this. Not enough to eat, not enough to drink. And also because of the diseases. Then he says, a third part shall fall by the sword round about thee. Now, another third is going to die as a result of the war, the battle. The army that has surrounded and besieged this city, and the weapons of warfare, and he uses the sword here as a symbol of that, is going to kill a third of the people. And then he says, and I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and will draw out a sword after them. So the other third, the remaining third, is going to be scattered to all the winds. Now, when he describes this third third, he doesn't mention the part that's going to be bound to the skirt that he spoke of to Ezekiel. And this part then would eventually also be destroyed. And that part probably represents the small remnant that was left after the captivity. And this did happen, of course. A small remnant was left. And then even they were mostly destroyed. And he says, this third part I will scatter into all the winds, meaning they're going to be carried away from this nation and scattered. And I will draw out a sword after them. That is, it's not going to be just a nice little vacation they're going to be taking as they leave this country, but they're still going to have persecution. And he describes it as having the sword drawn out after them. Verse 13, thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted. When he says I will be comforted, what he means is that I will be satisfied. I will have accomplished my vengeance. Now, let us remember that vengeance does belong to God. And God has promised that he's going to execute vengeance. He's going to take vengeance. It's not our place to do it. It's God's place to do this. And so, if God doesn't get vengeance, if he doesn't recompense and reward men according to their works and their deeds, then he really hasn't carried out his duty and his responsibility, because vengeance has to be done. It has to be carried out. No act can go unpunished, or else it has to be forgiven. One of those two. And so after he's done this, he said, I will be comforted. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal when I have accomplished my fury in them. They're going to know that I have spoken it in my zeal. That is, I had energy to carry it through. It wasn't an idle threat. It was something that was accompanied with action and with energy and with the doing of something. When I have accomplished my fury in them. Verse 14, moreover, I will make thee waste, and a reproach among the nations that are round about thee, in the sight of all that pass by. So this is going to be a calamity and a punishment of such a nature that everybody is going to be able to see it and to realize that God has done something. This is something that's going to happen in the sight of all that pass by. It's not a little secret thing done in a corner, but all are going to be able to recognize that you've been a disobedient people. You have actually been disobedient to the true and living God, and this is the consequence of having acted in that way. All will know it, all that pass by. And it seems that a lot of the things that God does in this regard, he does it in turn for the way that it was done to him. That is, if a person or a people sin publicly and show defiance to God in a public way so that all can recognize that they are defying their true God, then God gives the punishment in a public way so that all can see that they didn't get away with it, that they had to bear the consequences that come as a result of disobeying God. And by the same token, if a sin is a private thing that's unknown to other people, then the punishment that goes with that, the chastisement that goes with that, could very likely be one that's more of a private nature that everybody doesn't know about. Now, we'd like to stress that when we talk about punishment, that is true in the case of these people. They were given a punishment, but the ultimate goal of all was to get the people to turn back to what's right. The goal was to get the people to turn and, again, do the things God wanted them to do. And so true result of this was to have a people that had repented, to have a people that had given up idolatry and had resumed worshiping God as they should. And so the ultimate purpose then was to improve this people. It was for their betterment in the long run. And that's true of our chastisement today. When we're given chastisement, it's to make us better. It's like a father when he corrects a child, his child. When he does this, he does it not to injure the child, not just to bring about some kind of discomfort to the child, but he does it to bring about a change in the child so that the child then will be better in the long run. That's the purpose of this, and that's why he had to treat this nation this way. And in verse 15 he says, "So it shall be a reproach and a taunt, an instruction and an astonishment unto the nations that are round about thee, when I shall execute judgments in thee in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken it." This people had sinned publicly. They had portrayed before the other nations their contempt for the true and living God. And so before God gets through with them, he said it's going to be a reproach and a taunt. That is, these other nations are going to look down upon you. They're going to taunt you. They're going to make fun of you because of your predicament. And then he says it's going to be an instruction and an astonishment unto the nations that are about thee. They're going to learn something from this too. They're going to learn that you don't fool with this God, this true and living God, this God of the Israelites. He really means business whenever you go against him. And so it's going to be an instruction to them and an astonishment to them when I execute these judgments in thee in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Verse 16, "When I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction, and which I will send to destroy you, and I will increase the famine upon you, and will break your staff of bread." So he talks about famine, not having enough to eat. And he described it as being the evil arrows of famine. Now we think of arrows as being those things that come swiftly, that maybe come silently. They've already struck the mark before we realize that it's even on the way. And this is the way he describes famine. And he says it shall be for their destruction, which I will send to destroy you. Famine is a tool that God uses here among nations. He uses it as a tool of destruction. He describes it as an evil arrow. And for us to realize what it is just not to have enough to eat and enough to drink, to have a want of food, a lack of nourishment for our bodies, then if we could just realize this, we could know what kind of punishment famine carries with it. It's a terrible thing. But let's remember that it was used against this people because of their disobedience to the true and living God. God has so many means and methods that he can use to punish a people or to punish an individual. He says, I will increase the famine upon you and will break your staff of bread. Bread is the staff of life. It is the thing upon which we lean when we have need of nourishment. It is a basic food. And because of its basic nature, it's the thing that's taken away. I will break your staff of bread. Verse 17, so will I send upon you famine and evil beasts, and they shall bereave thee. Now, we don't know exactly what he means by evil beasts. Not much is said about that up to this point. But it could have to do with the beasts that roamed this country after they were taken out of it, after they were taken into captivity. The beast came in and lived there. It could also mean that God used these beasts for other purposes. For example, you could step outside your door most any time and be bitten by a rabid skunk and contact the dread disease of rabies. Or you could have a snake to bite you. Or you could have any other kind of one of the wild creatures to be turned against you. But he said, I'll send upon you famine and evil beasts, and they shall bereave thee, and pestilence and blood shall pass through thee. Now the pestilence and blood, of course, is the disease that would bring about death and suffering. And I will bring the sword upon thee. And the sword then is symbolic of the war. They're going to have actual war, actual physical conflicts, and they're going to be killed by the sword. This army of the Chaldeans is going to be turned against them, and they're going to have physical violence happen to them. I will bring the sword upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It's going to happen. It's going to come to pass. This is a sure thing, because I, the Lord, have spoken it. And then that's the seal. There's no appeal to any higher authority than to the Lord God Himself. That concludes our study of this fifth chapter. Next time, Lord willing, we'll begin with the sixth chapter of Ezekiel. Thank you.